Good morning, Edgewater. How are you guys? It's great to be here. It's always a privilege to be here with you guys. Let me pray for us as we begin our message. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful to be here. Thank you for a wonderful church family. We thank you for the joy of being together. God, we thank you for those who are visiting us early this January. Lord, we pray that the words spoken today from your word would be from you. We pray that our hearts would be open. You speak to us personally. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series called Four Dumb Things Smart People Do. If you want, you can pull out your message notes that are in your bulletin. Last week, we talked about the first dumb thing that smart people do, and that is that they hold on to their anger. Well, this week, we're going to continue. The second thing that smart people do that isn't all that smart is they undervalue their marriage. So what we're doing is we're looking through Jesus' most popular sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. So if you would, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, and we're going to read 27 through 32. So Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 27. Let's read God's word. Matthew 5, 27. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Woo! Heavy stuff, huh? So we're going to talk about what Jesus talked about. He brings up two topics that relate to marriage. Adultery and divorce. And so as we talk about undervaluing our marriage, one of the mistakes we do, it'd be good if we start all on the same page and talk about why God created marriage. So let's get that down first. Why did God create marriage? Then we're going to talk about specifically what Jesus brings up in these topics. I'm going to give five reasons that God created marriage. The first four are somewhat obvious, but the fifth one is a bit of a surprise. At least it was a surprise for me when I got married. So let's begin. The first reason that God created marriage, if you're taking notes, is for companionship. Companionship. In Genesis chapter 1, God saw Adam alone. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let's create someone for him. And so one of the reasons God gives us marriage is just to have someone to be with. Last Friday, you guys, for our pastor Christmas present, you guys chipped in for several gifts for me, one of which was a gift certificate to La Veranda, one of my favorite restaurants in downtown Pittsburgh. So Becky and I went on a date. We went out to dinner at La Veranda Friday night. We just sat there. You guys raised enough for me for me to order steak and lobster. Thank you very much. Becky just had bread, but that's how it works. No, I'm just kidding. We both ate very, very well. Afterwards, like, what do you want to do? And we decided, let's go see a movie. So we went and saw The Tourist. We loved that movie. We were in the car driving home just talking about the movie. And, you know, someone outside could look at that and think, all you guys did was waste time together. And that's exactly right. It's about companionship. We didn't accomplish anything other than just being together. And that's one reason that God created marriage, for companionship, just to be with someone. The second reason is partnership. That God created marriage for partnership. Not only someone to just be with, but someone to do life with. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, God gives two things that people partner in, a husband and a wife. They partner in just life. God says, give them dominance, dominion over the whole earth. And they partner in having and raising kids. God says, be fruitful and multiply. I remember Christmas Eve, just a few weeks ago, right after the kids went down to bed, Becky and I had about 2 hours of work worth to do to get ready for Christmas morning, one of which was building my younger son's, Eli's bike. You know, we had it in a box. And so the kids went down, and Becky was kind of on guard because we didn't want the kids to wake up and see me building this bike that, you know, Santa was giving them. So I'm in the garage building. It was a pain because we were missing some tools, but we worked together. We were totally tired, but we loved it because we worked together. And there's something about a husband and wife doing life together, raising kids, accomplishing life, figuring out the bills, who's going to do the lawn. All those kinds of things are meant for a husband and wife to partner together. The third reason God created marriage is romance. Romance. When God created Eve for Adam, he looked at her and said, "Flesh of my flesh, bones of my bones." And he said, "She shall be called," whoa, man. He was just so infatuated with her. And, you know, sometimes we downplay that, oh, you know, marriage is just for, you know, serious things. But God gave marriage for romance, too, to woo each other, to be intimate, to for sexual relationships within the context of marriage, for wooing and romance. And guys, we need to remember this because we often see marriage, getting married, as the finish line. You know, we've wooed the woman. She said yes when we proposed. She made a vow to us. And we're like, we're done. And we want to move on to the next thing. You know, we accomplished our goal. We came, conquered, and won. Well, women often see marriage or the wedding date as the beginning line. And they're wondering what happened to that husband that used to woo them to get them to say yes. And so, men, we need to remember that romance is part of marriage. It's part of that. And we need to continue to woo our wives, to romance them, to be intimate with them, to think of them, do what it takes so that they are still wooed by you. The other topic that Jesus brings up here is the whole topic of adultery. Because we are meant to romance one another, husband and wife, it is a grave sin to share that kind of intimacy with anyone else other than your spouse. And so it's a big deal to look outside of the marriage for that romance and that wooing, that intimacy. And Jesus says to keep it within the marriage. And he says that it's not just adultery, but behind adultery is the temptation to look outside the marriage, even in a way of imagination. So one of the things that we think is, hey, as long as I don't cheat on my spouse, I'm doing okay. But Jesus says, no, I want all of you, your heart, mind, and soul, focused on your spouse. If you begin to dream outside of the marriage, you will eventually live outside of the marriage. And so it's very important to keep your heart pure. Our eyes are only for our spouse. And from a pastor's perspective, this is what I've noticed. And women, you can correct me afterwards. You can write me notes or emails. Most women are insecure about how they look and compare themselves to other women. I'll say most. There might be exceptions. Some of you are like, I'm beautiful. Don't worry about it. Guys, it's up to us to let our wives know that they are the beauty of our eyes, and they are the definition of beauty for us. That your wife becomes the standard of beauty for you, and so that your eyes are only for her. She needs to know that from you. Make sense? Ladies, you can write me afterwards, but that's what I think. One of the things Jesus talks about, keeping our eyes only for our spouse, and he uses some exaggeration that if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, and if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Obviously, you could still sin without an eye and a hand. But what he is trying to say is do whatever it takes, remove whatever it takes so you're keeping pure when it comes to your spouse. If you're dealing with pornography on the internet, cut off your internet or put some type of filter. If there is a person in your workplace that you're tempted by, figure out how not to see that person. If there are certain things like cable TV or whatever it is that you find that you are constantly looking elsewhere other than your spouse, what Jesus is saying is it's better to get rid of that thing than to ruin your marriage and eventually ruin your soul. Sometimes we focus so hard on trying to be self-controlled when Jesus is saying, get rid of the thing that makes you tempted. I remember my friend when I was younger, he would say, I would just love to have the self-control to look at magazines that are not appropriate and think, God, that doesn't affect me at all. That's my definition of maturity. But Jesus says nothing about that. He says, no, get rid of the magazines. That's how you remain pure. So there's something that Jesus says about getting rid of the things that cause us to look elsewhere. Are you guys with me on this? It's that important because God wants you to woo and romance your spouse and to have your eyes on him only, your eyes on her only. So number three is romance, to focus on wooing your wife. Here's number four, lifelong commitment. That God created marriage for lifelong commitment. God says the two shall become one. A man and a woman become one flesh. And later on, Jesus says, what God has brought together, let no one separate. That when you get married, God has given that gift to you so you know that there is one person who is committed to you for the rest of his or her life. It is a lifelong commitment. And so Jesus brings up the topic of divorce. He says that once someone is married, it is meant to stay that way. Now, I want to just take a brief pause to talk about divorce and some of the exceptions for when God does allow for divorce. And this is just more so we're on the same page as a church. So let me first say that God created marriage to be a lifelong commitment. Very, very few exceptions. Here are the exceptions. Number one is if your spouse has been unfaithfully sexually to you. Jesus makes allowance for that in the verses that we just read. The second reason that is brought up in 1 Corinthians 7, I believe, is when Paul talks and he says, if your spouse is not a follower of Jesus, is not a believing spouse, and if that unbelieving spouse wants to leave you because of your faith, then you're not held to that marriage. Now, in both causes, marital unfaithfulness and an unbelieving spouse leaving, the ideal is always to work it out. The ideal is always trying to reconcile. In fact, even for the unbelieving spouse, Paul in the Bible says, stick with the marriage because that spouse may come to know Jesus through you. Love them. Show them what it's like to follow Jesus. Don't nag them about their faith, but love them where they're at because God may use you to bring that person to faith. But outside of those two reasons, God makes it clear throughout the Bible that marriage is a lifelong commitment. Now, what happens if you're divorced? What happens if you're divorced and have been remarried? Now, Jesus, again, uses some pretty strong language, but we have to realize that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses exaggeration a lot to make a point. So he says, you know, if something causes you to sin, cut it off. He doesn't actually mean cut anything off. He just means deal with it seriously. In the same way, he says that if someone divorces and remarries, it's like committing adultery. Here's what the Bible says. The remarriage was not something God intended originally, but now that you're married, it's valid in God's eyes. So be faithful in the marriage you are in now. Look back and say, God, I'm sorry I blew it here. God, I'm sorry I made a mistake here. But right now, God, you have me in this marriage. And God sees that as a valid and true marriage. And so live, giving your life to your spouse in the marriage you are in right now, but have a repentant heart about what happened earlier. But the marriage counts. Make sense? Kids with me on that? Behind all this is that God created marriage for lifelong commitment. Okay, so those are the four what I think are somewhat obvious ones. Here's the fifth one I want to focus on for the rest of our time. That God created marriage for our holiness, not just our happiness. He created it for our holiness and not just our happiness. And let me just share a story to illustrate. Over 11 years ago, I married my wife, Becky, and there she is. And she gave me permission to share all these stories in case you're wondering that are about to come up. We had a wonderful wedding. I remember standing there and standing in the aisle, looking at her marching down with her dad towards me in her white gown and thinking, I love this woman. I remember looking around, seeing all our friends and family who traveled worldwide from London, from across the U.S. to be with us and share that moment. I remember scripture being read and it celebrated our backgrounds in English. It was written in English, in Spanish, and in Arabic. our reception was the bomb. We held it in a cafeteria of a community college. But we had a group of friends that were so artistic and gifted, they decorated this thing that you would not, it looked like a really fancy reception hall. And we walked in and thought, wow, this thing is elegant. Who would have known that last week people were having hamburgers and hot dogs here? And it was a beautiful, we sat with our friends, we had wonderful dancing. During our mealtime, we had some, you know, I'm Egyptian, so we had some Arabic music playing in the background. And I remember seeing my family and my relatives, their eyes just light up. And my dad got up with my aunt, and my dad never dances, but in the middle of the floor, he and my aunt just started dancing away to this music. It was the funniest thing. And then when we had our dancing time, Becky's grandfather, who was about 90 years old, asked Becky to dance. And he did, and he was going at it. I mean, he was really good. But he wasn't stopping. He kept dancing and dancing. And so eventually Becky's dad came up to me and said, "You might want to cut in. I don't think he's going to stop." So I had to cut in on Becky's grandfather to save him and her from a really long dance. It was wonderful. The prayers were wonderful. The partying was wonderful. The food was wonderful. My groomsmen surprised us. They painted my car. It said, "Just Married." They put aluminum cans on the back of my car. And as we were walking away the car, they sprayed me with what I thought were water guns, but ended up having women's perfume in it too, just to be mean to me. So I was soaked with water and women's perfume, and they were laughing. Got into the car with my wife, my new wife. We drove off, and we were just so happy. And then it happened. A few blocks away from our reception, I stopped at a red light on the way to our hotel. We were talking, celebrating. The light turned green. Becky said, "It's green, you can go now." I said, "I know that. You don't have to tell me." Thus started our first argument that lasted for 45 minutes to an hour on the way to our honeymoon. We stopped outside the hotel. We were still going at it. And I just imagine the scene. You see this car, "Just Married," you know, balloons and cans, and inside a newly married couple just going at it. "How dare you tell me? Why can't you hear from me?" And we were like, it was awful. It was absolutely awful. We were married less than how many hours, sweetie? And then I realized, wow, this thing's going to take work. It was the first lesson that marriage is not just for our happiness, which it is, but it's also for our holiness. And this is what I mean. Two people who get together and get married are usually very different, usually opposites in a lot of areas. And at first, those differences are so attractive. You think, this is the cutest thing. But then those differences, I don't know the exact date or exact time, but all of a sudden those things change. Well, what used to be cute and endearing becomes the most annoying thing you've ever seen your partner. And you're wondering, why did I marry this person? Or why did she marry me? We are so different. And then we go into bad patterns that I think is part of the original curse in Genesis. Men, we have a lot of influence in our marriages. I mean, both couples, both people do, obviously. But men, you have a lot of influence. And when we aren't doing well, when we are upset at our spouse, our temptation is to use our influence to get our wives to cater to us, to do what we want to do, to disrespect them and say, "It's my way or the highway, you come along." Women, when you're not doing well with your spouse, this is your tendency. You like to tell him how bad he's doing. It's called nagging. "I wish you would do this. I wish you would do that. How come you're not like this? How come you're not like that?" And you get this dynamic that's just awful. What started off wonderful becomes this, like, what happened? We were so in love 24 hours ago. And now we can't stand each other. Men, our wives need to be wooed. In our worst moments, we're tempted to take control and use our dominance, but what they really need to know is that we're willing to sacrifice everything to love them. Women, you need to know that your husbands need you to believe in them. We're actually fairly sensitive on the inside. And we actually need our spouses to think highly of us, to respect us, to speak well of us in public. That our esteem has so much to do about how you speak to us and think of us. But that both of the things aren't very natural in our worst moments. People are different. One of the ways Becky and I are different, and it caused so much conflict in the early years, and praise God we're doing a lot better now, but just to share about it, and I share these things just to let you know that pastors have problems too. I was going to make a wisecrack, but I won't. How many of you have taken the Myers-Briggs personality test or know what I'm talking about? Okay, a few of us. So there's one measurement on the Myers-Briggs. It's called the P or the J. And you measure P. If you are a P, it stands for perceiving. It means that you're more open-ended. You're most happy when things are not yet decided. You're most happy while you're making decisions. You get tense when things are decided because you wonder if you made the wrong choice. You are better at living in the moment. You're a little more probably artistic. You know, peas are the ones that they take a walk or they actually enjoy the actual walk. They smell the roses on the way. Peas tend not to be very organized. They're more in the moment. Now, that's one side. How many of you would say you're peas? You're more kind of in the moment, enjoying the moment. Raise your hand high. It's okay. You're proud. Becky is more like that. That's Becky. The other side, if you take this test, excuse me, is you are a J, stands for judging. Judging people like decisions to be made. They're happy after a decision's been made. The whole process of thinking through which way to go, what restaurant to go, kills them. They'd rather just say, just pick this one and go. J's tend to be a little more organized, a little more structured, maybe a little more anal, too. So those are kind of the J's, organized, think through, probably better at keeping your finances together. How many of you are more like me on the J side? All right, okay. You guys are holy, and I'm just kidding. No, both have their strengths and weaknesses, okay? So, Becky and I have this difference. I am the kind, you know, where do you want to go? I don't care, let's just pick. Where Becky will look through all the options. What do you want to eat at this restaurant? I don't care, let's just pick. Where Becky will take a longer time thinking through all the options. This came to life when we were registering for gifts right before our wedding. We were at Macy's, and the chore, the task was to pick out towels. Fairly simple, right? Fairly simple. Now, I gave Becky that task. You know, she won that, obviously. If it were me, that would have taken 2 seconds, that decision. You know, there, good, scan, we're done. Not Becky. Becky literally took over 60 minutes to choose which towels we wanted when we were first married. Now, at first, I thought that was funny. But as the minutes progressed, I got angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier. So by the time we were done, I was really mean to her. I was like, what? You know, I was not like, oh, that's cute. I was like, that's annoying. What's going on? What's wrong with you? You know, and we were just, it was another argument. Why does it take you so long to decide on things? Why can't you be more like me? You know, I'd come home from work and ask how her day was and realize that that's actually a real question for her. You know, for me... You know, for me, it's like, give me the synopsis. Good, bad, medium. Great, I'm done. You know, but she likes to be in the moment, and she shares everything. I'm like standing up in my bags thinking, I should have asked later, you know, because we're different. We're different. People sometimes say, I'm just not compatible with my spouse. And I laugh at that. If you're a sinner, you're not compatible with anybody. No two people are compatible. Intimacy comes through learning to deal with your differences. That's where true intimacy comes from. The early years of our marriage, a lot of our arguments was because I was a jerk to Becky, honestly. I thought she took too long on things. I thought she spent too much money. I thought this and that. And it was really more about me and my rigidity and my quick temper. How quickly I am to judge people. And I kept thinking, I just wish Becky was more like me. And we were talking. We can't remember the exact moment or what happened, but I'll tell you in general terms what happened, because I don't remember the specific story. But what I do remember was that I was in charge of making a very, very big decision. I can't remember if it was for our family or for the ministry I was in. And I made that decision quickly. I knew what I wanted, and I did it. And it ended up that it was a really bad decision. And that had I taken more time to think through all the different options, I would have saved myself a lot of pain. I then had an aha. I wished I asked Becky for her input before I made that decision.
I would have saved me a lot of pain, because Becky is just good at thinking through all the options, thinking through the benefits and the costs. She sees every angle. And I just remember thinking, if I had only stopped and asked my wife what she thought about this before I made the decision, I would have been so much happier right now. Something switched in me. Well, rather than thinking, oh, I wish Becky was more like me, I began to praise God and think, God, thank you for Becky. She slows me down. She helps me count the cost on things. She helps me figure things out that I normally don't see. And now, whenever I make a big decision, Becky's the first person I go to, and I'm glad she takes a long time. Because she counts all the costs for me. She helps me make wise decisions. I miss things without her. And what started off as attractive and became annoying became attractive again. I love that my wife is different from me. I love that she can see things that I can't. She is my best friend. I want to just be with her. I just want to do life with her. And I want to sit down with her and hear what she has to say. Intimacy and marriage is not natural. It comes through learning how to resolve conflict well. And people who get into a marriage and they think, God has this marriage only for my happiness, they will undoubtedly be depressed, because marriage isn't always happy. But when you begin to see that God has you in that marriage for your holiness too, then you begin to have a better perspective. See, your spouse, if you're married, is like a mirror. And that mirror shows you everything that's good about you. And wow, I can be that nice. Oh, I can be that generous. Oh, I can be that funny. That's awesome. But that mirror also shows you everything that's really yucky about you. I can be that judgmental. I can be that impatient. I can be that mean. But when a marriage is resolved, when conflict is worked through, you see the mirror, you see everything that's ugly about you, but you also have someone with you who loves you in the midst of it. And that's a beautiful thing. And so God has made me more like Him through being married to someone like Becky. If you are married, you might be thinking, I wish my spouse was different. I wish he or she was more like this, or more like me. But one of the transitions you need to make in order to value your marriage more is to realize that God has given you someone who is different from you. And you need that person. That person is going to show you areas of sin in your life. And frankly, many people would rather get a divorce than face their own self-centeredness. Hug your spouse, say thank you, and learn from them. But it requires help sometimes. We don't know how to do this by ourselves. Becky and I have been in premarital counseling. We had to do that. We had to get help. There are certain arguments and conflicts that we were just stuck in without outside help. So we found a good Christian counselor who helped us through some basic communication things that we were never brought up with. If we're ever in a deep conflict that seems to last for ages, we ask for help from trusted mentor friends. This is what's going on for us. You guys have any perspective? It's okay to ask for help. We need that. Growing marriages have little to do with how much you have in common with your spouse. They have much more to do with how graciously you deal with the differences with your spouse. So don't undervalue your marriage. It's God's gift to you. Now, I realize as I'm saying this, there are many of you who are single here, and I know that this doesn't quite apply to you, but I want to say a couple things to you. One is, it might one day apply to you. So get ready. And if you don't think it's going to apply to you because you don't think you're going to get married, you still might know someone who could really benefit from the timeless truths in Scripture. Intimacy in marriage comes through conflict that's handled well. What conflict in your marriage are you not willing to own up to? What's been going on for a long time? And what prevents you from asking for help? Is it money? Oh, I don't know if I can afford paying for help. Is it pride? I can do this on my own. Is it time? Oh, we don't have time for this. You know, your marriage is the foundation relationally for all other relationships you have on this earth. It's worth the money. It's worth the time. It's worth you being humble to ask for help. Don't undervalue your marriage, however difficult it may be. God is giving it to you, not just for your happiness, but for your holiness. So throw away that pride. A dumb thing smart people do is they undervalue their marriage. Edgewater, wouldn't it be great if we were a church that valued our marriages? That said, you know what? We are different, but we are going to work on our marriages with God's help to repair what's broken. We are going to try to model working through conflict in a healthy and godly way. We are going to learn to appreciate each other's differences and grow strongly. I think that would be a great way to start off our year. Amen? Let me pray for us. And before I pray, I just want to say, I know that there are people here who have not yet given their lives to Jesus. And so every week, what we like to do before we close is just give an opportunity for you to pray and receive Jesus Christ into your heart as Lord and Savior. So we're going to take a moment right now to do that. God, we just come to you right now, knowing very much that we tend to undervalue our marriage. And God, we ask for forgiveness and help. And Lord, I just pray right now for those who are here who do not know you, who sense that it's time right now to give their lives to you. So if you are here right now and it's time for you to give your life to Jesus, to ask him to forgive you, to ask him to be the leader in your life, will you just pray this prayer with me? Jesus Christ, I ask for your forgiveness. Please come into my heart. Please cleanse me. I pray that you would be my Lord and Savior. If you just prayed that, will you please let me know? You can let me know after the service or on your connection card, but something just happened right now. You may or may not feel it, but God has entered your life, and you are now no longer a creature, just a creature of God, but you are a child of God. And I also want to pray for us who are struggling in our marriages, or the whole idea of marriage is a painful topic. Lord, will you bring healing to the marriages in our congregation? I pray, God, that you would bring good healing that would help resolve conflict. God, we pray that you would provide the right resources and help for people so they know the next steps to take. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.